You may be seated, and as you are seated, I'm going to ask Carl Peterson and Jerry Hampton to come up to the front row. It's a great honor and privilege for my first act as your newly installed pastor to be leading over this ordination of two fine, godly men to the office of diaconate. Wendell Berry once wrote a book called What Are People For? And I would like to think of my charge that I'm going to give here in just a minute as What Are Deacons For? And so with that end in view, I want to take as my scripture text from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. Hear God's Word. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's try that again. We're in training, so we can do this again. The word of the Lord. Much better. Let us pray. Father, we ask now that you would bless us in this moment in the history of your church. Father, as these two men are brought into the office of deacon, would you bless us as a church? Would you bless us through them? Would you bless them as they seek to fulfill the tasks and the obligations of this office? And Father, most of all in this, may we all learn to better represent the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, to the world around us. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. How do you know that Jesus is the Messiah? That's not necessarily a dumb question. After all, John the Baptist wondered about that, at least for a period of time. John had been arrested, and John was languishing away in prison when he sent some messengers to Jesus. Having heard about the works that Jesus was doing, he sent these messengers to ask Jesus, Are you the one, or should we look for someone else? See, the kingdom that Jesus announced was not taking the shape that John expected. But Jesus answered those messengers and said to them, Go back and tell John the things that you hear and the things that you see. And then he lists those works. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. This, Jesus is indicating, is the shape of the kingdom. John might have been expecting B-52 bombers and Navy SEALs and that sort of thing. He expected fire and brimstone and judgment. Now, Jesus did not deny that his kingdom would bring judgment on the wicked. But Jesus also makes clear that the front end of the kingdom, the face that his kingdom would present to the world, would be one of healing and restoration. The kingdom would be embodied in a ministry of word and deed. We can derive from this that if the initial shape of the kingdom was one of ministry in word and deed, a ministry of mercy, the ongoing shape of the kingdom is a ministry in word and deed as well. If the kingdom takes its origin, its initial shape in a ministry of mercy, a ministry of healing and reconciliation and restoration, the ongoing shape of the kingdom will manifest itself in these ways as well. Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom. He came to establish the kingdom of God through his death and resurrection. Through his death and resurrection, the kingdom of God has broken into human history. The kingdom of God has been planted in the world. But now we find that the church is called to carry on the work of the kingdom. The church exists to continue the mission of Jesus in word and deed. That stands behind his declaration in John chapter 20, verse 21, where he says, As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. You are to carry on and further my mission. I will be present with you even to the end of the age to see that this mission is carried on through you. The ministry of the kingdom is to continue in and among the covenant people of God. This is the essence of the kingdom. See, these miracles and works that Jesus performed, these things like restoring sight and strengthening the lame, cleansing leprosy and raising the dead, these were not just random demonstrations of power. These were not just given as proofs of his deity. They certainly can prove to us who he is, that he's God in the flesh, but they're more than that. They go beyond that. They show us what the kingdom is all about. That the kingdom is about the restoration of human life, that it makes us whole again, that it makes us truly human, so that we can begin to live the kind of life that God really intended, so that we can begin to live the kind of life that God designed for creatures made in his image. It is this vision of the kingdom that drives the ministry of the church. See, we might say that the period of miracles has come to an end. But the pattern of the kingdom that we're given in the ministry of Jesus, this pattern of ministry in word and deed and in mercy, continues on. That pattern remains the pattern of the kingdom. And certainly while we can never separate word and deed, within the offices of the church there does seem to be something of a division of labor, or at least an emphasis of different types of labor. Jesus is our good shepherd. He is our pastor. He's the one who teaches us his word, who feeds us his word. He's the one who oversees us, who nurtures us and disciplines us as we need it. But Jesus is also our deacon. He is our servant. He is the one who ministers to our needs. He is the one who gives us our daily bread. He is the one who feeds us and clothes us. He is the one who cares for us and who looks after us. See, the point is this. Pastors, elders, and deacons in the church combine together to give a holistic witness to the kingdom in word and deed. Pastors, elders, and deacons work together to give a holistic witness to the gospel of the kingdom. This is so often misunderstood with the office of deacon. Deacons are not just treasurers and groundskeepers, as we sometimes are led to believe. They are, in fact, agents of the kingdom with a special focus on ministry indeed. That is, in fact, what we learn from Acts chapter 6, which is most likely the point of origin of the office of deacon in the New Testament church. This ministry of word and deed becomes too great for the apostles to bear alone, and so deacons are chosen to be their assistants, to help them in this project of manifesting the kingdom of God in word and deed. That's really the essence of the diaconal office. To assist the pastors and elders in offering a holistic witness to the gospel, to aid the pastors and elders in embodying the kingdom and carrying on the mission of the church. So that just as Jesus was sent by the Father to minister in word and deed, so too we as the church can go forth ministering in word and deed in his name and the power that his Spirit supplies. And so deacons, in the nature of the case, have a ministry that is focused on those who are in the most need. In the very nature of the case, it is this way. They minister to those who might otherwise get left out, such as children, the poor, the elderly, the sick, single parents, immigrants, disaster victims, prisoners, and so on. The kind of litanies that we have in Scripture, the lists of the kind of people who are on the margins, who are on the edges, and who need special assistance. See, certainly all of us are to be involved in diaconal service. None of us can claim exemption from a life of deed ministry in the kingdom, from a life of service in the kingdom. And in fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 25, you find that at the last day, Jesus will distinguish his sheep who will enter into their inheritance, the joy of eternal salvation. He distinguishes his sheep from the goats by how diaconal they have lived their lives, by how diaconal they have been, by how faithfully they have carried on this ministry, how they've cared for the needy and the oppressed and the poor and the broken. In a sense, Jesus says, your care for those who are in need is a theological polygraph. It's a lie detector test that determines whether or not your profession of faith is true and genuine or false and hypocritical. See, diaconal service is a burden that falls to all of us. But deacons are those in the church who do these things particularly well. Deacons are set aside and ordained into this office in order that they might do these things in an official way on behalf of the church, that they might set an example for the rest of us, that they might organize the rest of us for these purposes of service. See, the church cannot run smoothly unless the deacons are doing their work, unless they're doing their job in these areas. It's interesting how down through the centuries, it's often been non-Christians, it's often been those who have been most hostile to the church who have recognized the potency of the diaconate. Far more, in many cases, than those within the church have recognized the power and the potency of the office of deacon. For example, when the communists took over Russia, they outlawed church charity. They basically put church charities under the ban. They basically put an end to the diaconal office. They knew that whichever institution the people looked to when they were in need would be the institution that tugged the heartstrings of the people. And so they didn't want the church carrying out this diaconal ministry because that would create a bond between the church and the people. In World War II, when the Nazis took over the Netherlands, they eliminated the office of deacon because it was the deacons who were helping those who were being politically persecuted by the Nazis. They were the ones who were providing supplies and refuge for those who were in need. See, it was not the pastors they went after, it was the deacons. So I warn you guys to watch out. They'll come after you first when they come for us. This, I think, is because leadership comes through service, and deacons are on the cutting edge. They are leading the way in service. They are showing us and modeling for the rest of us how to live lives of service in the kingdom of God. And see, the church, as a cultural force, the church's effectiveness in transforming the culture is totally bound up in her deed ministry and her diaconal ministry to those around her. First, of course, to her own members, but then also beyond that to the world. It's very interesting. In the 1892 Presbyterian General Assembly in the United States, in the American Presbyterian Church, they declared that the church is to answer and conquer the communist by the deacon. They said, care for the poor is to be recovered by the church. The city official is no substitute for the deacon. Care for the poor is an ancient ecclesiastical function that must be rescued from neglect and restored to its proper dignity. See, the office of deacon is continually getting pushed to the edges of the life of the church, and it's got to be brought back to the center. This is the shape that God's kingdom takes, ministry in word and deed. And so God has given us word officers in the pastors, and he's given us deed officers in the deacons. And so these must work together to give a holistic witness to the life of the kingdom. Now, our church is certainly blessed with a fine diaconate, or will be blessed with a fine diaconate in light of what's going to happen here in a few moments. We've already had Rod Honeycutt serving us faithfully for many years as a deacon. And today we're going to add Carl Peterson and Jerry Hampton. Now, I think that for Carl and Jerry to enter into this office is a very organic thing. I think it's a very natural thing for them to enter into this office because they're already doing so many diaconal functions. They are already leading us in so many ways in this kind of ministry. These men are to be praised for what they've done, and they're to be supported in what they will continue to do. My charge to them is not so much that they will do something new, but that they will continue on the kind of service that they've already been offering on behalf of this church, and that God, by his grace, would grow that and enhance that and cause that to spill over more and more to the rest of us. I trust and pray that this day will mark the beginning of a long, fruitful, and faithful ministry in this office for these men as they set an example for us, as they organize us for service in terms of our gifts and resources so that these things are used effectively on behalf of the kingdom, as they assist the session in providing stewardship over the church's money and property, as they care for the needy and the poor and the sick. In other words, as they help us to embody the life of the kingdom as a local church, ministering in both word and deed. And I want to exhort all of you as their congregation to pray for these men, to follow their example, and to support them in the work of this office. Why don't we pray now, and then we will proceed with the ordination. Father, we ask that you would bless this time, that you would bless this moment. Father, we pray that you would indeed make this the beginning of a long, fruitful, and faithful ministry in the office of deacon for these two men. Father, we thank you that Jesus embodied the kingdom in both word and deed. He has provided for us not simply a model and an example, but through his death and resurrection and by the gift of his Holy Spirit to us, he also provides us with the power and with the grace that we need to live out this kind of life in the kingdom of God. We give him thanks and praise this day, and we ask that he would continue his good work among us. In his name we pray. Amen.